Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
Here in John chapter 19, it says this in verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, in parentheses to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, whenever we were going through the notes and I was going to put, I was going to let Tim preach one of our messages, which he did last week and did a great job on forgiveness. That was a wonderful message, Tim. I was going through and I saw that when we were picking out all the words, one of them was "I thirst." And I thought, I'm going to give that to Tim because that sounds like it's too hard for me to preach. I mean, how in the world do you preach about "I thirst"? But then my schedule didn't allow me to do that, and so I ended up having to preach it. And so we're going to try and figure this out today. Why did Jesus say "I thirst" while he's on the cross? The funny thing about this story is that earlier in the story, if you track back through the crucifixion story, right before they crucified Christ, right before they nailed him to the cross, the Bible says that they tried to offer him wine mixed with gall. And it was gall was a kind of a poison. And basically what it was is it was something that they would give to people to numb all their senses, basically to kind of drug them before they got put on the cross so that they wouldn't have to experience all of the pain that they were about to go through. And at that point in the story, Jesus refuses it. He says, "No, I don't want any of that." And so he wants to experience everything that the cross has to offer him. But then later on, he's about to die. He's hanging on the cross. He's about to give up his spirit. And right before he does, he says, "I thirst. I thirst." And then they give him something to drink, and he takes it. Whenever it says in there that they gave him sour wine, the idea here is this is a kind of drink, and I don't know why, one of those things I found interesting, but it's this kind of drink that the soldiers would carry with them, and it was like, if you understand how wine is made, so you got grape juice, right? And then you put yeast in it to make it ferment, to add the alcohol, the sugar creates alcohol, and that makes it alcoholic wine, but then if you let it keep going, even beyond that point, they'd put a little bit of vinegar in it, and then it would turn into what they called sour wine or posca. And so this special drink that these soldiers had concocted is something that they took with them everywhere they went. When they were fighting, they didn't want to be drunk. So it couldn't have alcohol content, but it had that vinegar in it, it had these electrolytes in it, and they used it kind of like we would use Gatorade today. They used it to replenish themselves, to strengthen themselves, to be ready for whatever it is they were doing, especially when they're out in the weather like this. And they often carried sponges with them. This part's kind of gross, but sometimes they would take sponges and put them in their helmet to keep their helmet soft. But then when it was time to get something to drink, they'd take that sponge off, dip it in their sour wine, and then suck on it. That part's kind of weird. I don't know why they would do that. I'm bald, and so I've got a lot of sweat that happens whenever you put on a hat, and so that's never a good thing. I don't want to be drinking that. But why did Jesus say, "I thirst"? Why did he take the sour wine at that point in the story? Have you ever been thirsty before? I mean, like really thirsty before? My son, Colt, I try to put him to bed, and every night we tell him, get something to drink before you go to bed, right? So they do. And then he goes and gets in bed, and I can count down the minutes. Within 5 minutes, he comes running out of his room, and he says, "I'm thirsty! I gotta have something to drink!" And I'll be like, "No, go get back in your bed. I told you to get in bed. I told you to get water earlier. Go get back in your bed." And of course, my wife is a sucker, especially for Colt. She's like, "But baby, he's thirsty. He just needs water." And I'll look at Colt, and he'll say, "Dad, I can't breathe. I'm thirsty." I say, "Colt, you're talking. If you're talking, you can breathe. What are you talking about? You can't breathe. You're thirsty." I'm going to die, Dad. I'm going to die. And so I think sometimes we think of thirst like that, but I think whenever I look at the story of Christ, there's got to be a different reason why he said he's thirsty. There's got to be a different reason why he said he's thirsty. And so I want us to look at four different perspectives this morning of possibilities of why he's thirsty. Now listen, I'm not a Bible scholar. I'm not a time traveler. Okay, those are two things I'm not. I wish I was both. That would be so cool. But I'm not. And so I can't tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt exactly what Jesus meant when he said, I'm thirsty. Right? I can't tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt what he meant. So what I want to do is I want to look at four possibilities. Four possibilities of what he could have meant whenever he said, I thirst, and how this story can look. Have you ever had somebody describe something to you, right? And then you have someone else describe something to you. I'm going next weekend to run in one of these Spartan races, and I love to do this as my hobby. A lot of guys play golf. I go run Spartan races. And so I was talking to someone this week, and they were telling me about, you know, they're so scared, they're so nervous about running the Spartan race. Well, me having run them multiple times, I'm like, you know, it's not that big a deal. You can do this, do this, do that. But if you talk to someone that's never run it before, or you talk to someone else, they have a whole different perspective of it. And so today I want to look at I am thirsty, and I want to look at four different perspectives of the same word, because we're going to get four different thoughts on this thing. So the first reason why he might have said, why he did say I'm thirsty, is to fulfill prophecy. To fulfill prophecy. And the reason he wants to fulfill a prophecy here is because he wants us to be able to believe in him. So if you're taking notes this morning, the first one is fulfill prophecy so we can believe. Jesus points us back at this moment on the cross to Psalm chapter 69, verse 21. And check it out. It says, they gave me poison for food, and for my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink. Now this is a prophecy that David had written hundreds, thousands of years before Christ. And here Christ is on the cross, and the Bible says, in order to fulfill prophecy, he said, I thirst. Can you imagine being murdered in the process of torture, knowing you're about to die, and the first thing that comes to your mind is, what did someone say about me 1,000 years ago? Like, the first thing that comes to my mind is, breathe, you know, do something, survive. And he's sitting there thinking about prophecy. He's thinking about the Bible. Why? Because the Bible says that he was Word made flesh. So it's in him to do. And he's thinking there's prophecy to be fulfilled here today. And because I need to fulfill this prophecy so that people in 2016 or 17, whatever year we're in, can believe on me. It's important to understand that he wants to fulfill prophecy. I found this book. It's called Science Speaks, and it's by a guy named Peter Stoner and Robert Newman, and they talk about prophecy, biblical prophecy, and they talk about just science. They try to relate Bible stuff to science. They try to take math into account and try to figure some stuff out. And one of the things they talk about is they talk about the chances of one person fulfilling all the prophecies, all the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament. They talk about what are the chances, what are the odds of that actually happening. Well, I want you to look at this for a second. The odds of one person fulfilling just eight prophecies, just eight of the over 300 prophecies, the odds of a person fulfilling just eight of them is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. I wish I could have put that on the screen so you could see it, but I don't think I've got enough zeros. That number is called 100 quadrillion. The chances of one person fulfilling eight of those prophecies was 1 in 100 quadrillion is the chances. Now, to explain that in a term we might understand, how many of you have ever been to Texas? Okay. Texas is a big state. It takes days to drive across Texas, right? It's a big old place. Now, imagine with me if you had enough silver dollars to go and pour on the state of Texas, to fill the state of Texas up border to border, top to bottom, north, south, east, west, fill the entire state of Texas up with silver dollars 2 feet high. And then you were to take one of those silver dollars and paint it red and drop it out there somewhere in Texas. And then you were to take a person by helicopter and drop them, let's say, in Dallas, and they were just to reach down with one chance and grab the red coin. That is the chances of Jesus fulfilling eight of the 300 prophecies. Isn't that wild? So it's important to see that Jesus is hanging on the cross, and he's thinking of prophecy. Why is he thinking of prophecy? Because he wants you to be able to believe in him. He understood that there'd be some people in the room today that their whole concept of spirituality is based in science and math, and they can't get past the reality of that. And so he said, let me prove to you biblically who I am. And that's really cool considering that was just eight. To up the ante a little bit, to fulfill 48 prophecies, it would be 1 in 10 to the 157th power. There's not that number doesn't exist, I don't think, at least not in my brain. The first one didn't exist in my brain, much less this one. And can you imagine the fact that he fulfilled 300 of those prophecies? He fulfilled 300 of those prophecies. So it's important to see today that he wants you to believe in him. So why did he thirst today? Because he wanted to fulfill a prophecy. He wanted you to believe in him. The second reason might be that he wanted to reveal his humanity. He wanted to reveal his humanity. And why would he do that? So we can trust him. See, it's hard to trust somebody that hasn't been through what you're going through. Have you ever noticed that? The other day I was in the gym and I'm in the locker room and they got the TV playing and it's on, I don't know, Fox News, some kind of news channel, CNN, something's playing. And they've got this commercial that comes on and I've heard this commercial. You know how whenever you're doing something and the TV's on in the background, you hear it a couple of times and you don't really pay attention to it? So I've heard this commercial multiple times and I've never really paid attention to it. And it's this guy in the commercial saying, I've been where you are. I know how you feel. I'm scared about reverse mortgages too. I don't know what to do with my retirement. And he turns around, right? And finally, one day I watched the commercial, and I want to see who this guy is. He turns around, and it's Tom Selleck, Magnum P.I. himself. And he's talking about reverse mortgages. And how is he going to survive in this new economy? And I looked on my phone. Tom Selleck net worth, $25 million. He does not care about reverse mortgages. I automatically don't trust this man because he does not know how I feel. I don't even know what a reverse mortgage is. He does not know what I'm worried about, right? And so it's hard to trust somebody that hasn't been through what you go through. When my wife was having our first child, when she was having Gabriel, I remember, you know how it takes women a while to come back to church? Most women. So Leah was here like the next week, I feel like. But most women, it takes them like 6 weeks to come back to church because they take some time off, make sure the baby's immune system's good or whatever. I don't know what the excuses are. Perry said she just wanted to sleep more. And so there's all these excuses. I don't know them all. There's all these reasons, not excuses, reasons. And I'm just teasing. Ladies, take as much time as you need. But I remember one time this older man in the church came up to me one time and he said, I just don't understand why women think they got to sit out of church just because they had a baby. And I was like, I am not in this conversation. You know, like, if lightning doesn't strike, a woman from somewhere is going to smack you in the mouth. You know, and she's going to hit me just for being here. Listen. A woman is never going to get advice from a man on how to have a baby when that man has never had a baby. I was there when my wife had her babies. I stayed right at her face, and I was breathing with her. I almost passed out. Not because I got, like, jelly legs, but I was doing all this breathing with her. I was like, you got to blow like this. I forgot to suck back in. I had no oxygen to my brain. And all of a sudden, I'm looking at her, I'm going, you can wait a minute. I'm going to sit down. You know, I was like, I was struggling. I'm not going to go to any of you ladies that decide to have a baby. I'm not going to tell you, no, listen, this is what you need to do. You know, you wouldn't listen to me. Why? Because you can't trust me. But Jesus said, not only do I want you to believe in me, I need you to trust me. And so, therefore, I'm going to go through this process just like you would. Why did he deny the drugs? He denied the drugs because he wanted to experience everything that you and I would have to experience and more. He wanted to be able to say, I've been there. I know how you feel. And for us to be able to trust him. Jesus called himself, in the book of Matthew alone, called himself the Son of Man 32 times. 32 times he called himself the Son of Man. Why? Because he wanted us to understand that he had access to this world just like we do. See, the Bible talks about places in the Old Testament, and many scholars believe that whenever you see the term, the angel of the Lord appeared, and it's in capital A for angel, a lot of times people believe, Bible scholars believe, that was Christ coming before his time, stepping into this world to present a message, to do something, and then he stepped back out of this world. At that point, he would have been all God, no man. Right? He didn't have access to stay here or do anything. He was not one that we could trust in the same way that we would trust somebody that came through a woman, by flesh. It's important to see that in the book, in the New Testament, he tells everybody, I'm the Son of Man. I'm just like you. And he tells the disciples, not only can you do the stuff I can do, you can do more than me. It's important to see that he wanted you to know that he's a human, that he had humanity. He thought like us. He felt like we do, right? The Bible says that he got mad. The Bible says he got hungry. The Bible said he grieved over the death of a friend. He was all God and all man. It's important to see that because we need to be able to relate to him and to be able to trust him. We need to be able to do that. Hebrews 2:18 says, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Sometimes we're going through a storm, we're going through a problem, and we just need to remember that when Jesus says, we can make it. When Jesus says, I'll be with you. When Jesus says, you can overcome this. We need to know that we can trust that he knows what he's talking about. Because he's been through it and some. He's been through it and some. The third reason, it's possible that he wanted us to pursue purpose. He was pursuing his purpose. Why? So we could follow him. Matthew 26:39 says, this is before he was crucified. It says, in going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. See, there was this cup that came to Christ, and it was the cup of God's wrath. It was the cup of purpose. It was the cup of destiny. And Jesus, before he goes to the cross, looks at that cup and says, man, I don't know if I can do this. This is tough. And he says, Father, if there's any way for this cup to pass from me, let's let that happen. But if not, I'm all in. I trust in your will above my own. Right? And so whenever he gets to the cross, he's been beaten, he's been whipped, he's been nailed to a tree, and there's part of me that feels like he's saying, he's looking at this, and he's saying, it's almost over here. This cup is almost empty. And so I'm wondering sometimes if what he's saying here is, I thirst. In other words, is that all you got? Is the cup empty yet? Because I need a little bit more. Let me go on and finish this thing out. Let me drink every drop. Have you ever had one of those drinks? I love root beer. And my brother-in-law, Jesse, and I are root beer connoisseurs, or at least we pretend to be, right? And so anytime we go anywhere, we try to find their local root beer, and we pretend like we know what we're talking about. We smell it, you know, and we pour it in a cup, and we swish it around. We sip on it a little bit to try to figure out what roots are in there, you know, I taste a little spearmint in this one. You know, like, whatever. I mean, we look like absolute fools, but we think it's fun. And so we drink root beer. And you know what? There's every so often you get one of those root beers. Like, we went to Alaska for a family deal one time. And while we're in Alaska, we're in this little bitty town, Skagway or something. I don't remember what it was. Skagway, I think. It was awful little town. Anyways, we were there. And no, it was nice. And they had this place, and we got this root beer. And it was so good. And it was like I drank it, and then I was like tilting the cup back, you know, just to get the very last drop. And then I'm sticking my tongue in the cup to get every little bit, right? Because I want it all. Like I'm never going to drink this again, right? So I got to get as much of this root beer as I possibly can get. And I think Jesus is hanging on the cross, and he's like, give me everything you've got. I said earlier I didn't want this cup, but I said it was your will, not mine. So I said I would take the cup. And if I'm taking the cup, I'm taking everything. I want it all. I want to drink to the full. And I think it's important for us to see that he's sitting there and he is he is drinking his whole cup of purpose, his whole cup of destiny. And I think it's also a sign to us to say, look, I did it. Now you can do it too. I drink everything in my purpose. I finished my cup. As a parent, sometimes you want your kids to eat better. So you have to eat everything on your plate and then tell your kids, look, Dad did it. I hate broccoli, but my wife made it last night and she made me eat some, right? And then she's making my kids eat broccoli and my kids didn't want to. And so she looks at me and says, are you going to eat your broccoli? And I said, no. Are you the devil? So I ate the broccoli. And I looked at Cole. I said, bud, Dad ate it. You know, like, I'm about to puke, but I ate it. And so it's important. That's how you get someone else to do something. You do it, and then you show them. And so Jesus tells us, he said, there's this whole idea of thirst. There's this whole idea here that you got to drink full of the cup of purpose and destiny so that now you can go and fulfill what God wants you to do. As a matter of fact, he points us to it because the Bible says in Matthew 25 that we're going to be judged on how we respond to the statement, I am thirsty. Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. We don't have it up here yet, and we're not going to have it up here, the whole thing. But it says this. This is going to be part of it. Jesus comes in, and he's talking about judging the nations, and he said that he would divide people between sheep and goats, and he would tell the sheep, he'd say, hey, listen, you guys are blessed. You guys are going to heaven. You guys did a great job, and you fed me when I was hungry, and when I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. Look, it says, for I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. If you go on to read in that story, the people say, when were you thirsty? When were you hungry? And Jesus says, if you did it for the least of these, my brothers, then you did it unto me. Now, if you read that whole chapter, multiple times it talks about the least, the small. I think what Jesus is showing us here is this. He's showing us, I'm doing something big and huge, dying on a cross for your sins, and I'm drinking every drop of it. Therefore, I expect you to drink every drop of your purpose, even the small stuff. Sometimes I think we look for the big. We want to go to Africa. We want to build a church. We want to be the pastor. And God's saying, I don't need you in Africa. I need you to reach the person in the cubicle next to you. I don't need you to pastor the church. I just need you to stand at the front door and tell everybody good morning. I don't need you to go build a building. I just need you to go next door and hold a baby and pray over them. Like God says, there's some little things that I need you to do. And if you'll learn to do the little things, then I will bless you with the big stuff. But start with the small. See, the story's in the book of in Matthew 25. It starts off with the 10 virgins. And it says that 5 of the virgins were unprepared. Why? Because they didn't have enough oil. That's a small thing. That's a small thing to get oil. And they just weren't prepared. Then it goes to the parable of the talents. And it talks about how a master gave his servants 5 talents, 2 talents, and 1 talent. And said, just go invest my money. The one guy that failed was the one guy that only had 1 talent. All he had to do was invest 1 talent, $1, 1 bag of gold. I don't know what the 1 is, but it's small. And all he had to do was invest it. And he did not do it. And therefore, he gets cast out. Then Jesus shows up with the sheep and the goats. And he says, all I'm asking you to do is feed the hungry, give something to drink to the thirsty, clothe the naked, visit the stranger. Like, all I'm asking you to do is this small stuff, and you can't even do the small stuff. It's important to see that if we're going to drink full of the cup of our purpose, sometimes it's just little things. It's just little things. That's why, you know, part of the reason in going to these two services, one of the things that, there's a lot that makes me nervous, right? But there's a lot that makes me excited. And one of the things that makes me excited is there's been opportunities to serve here in the church that people haven't had a chance to do because we already have people doing that. But now with two services, now there's double the opportunity. Now more people can get involved. Why is that important, Pastor? You're just trying to get this force working around you. No, I'm trying to help you find the thirsty child. I'm trying to help you find the hungry man. I'm trying to help you find the stranger that needs a home. I'm trying to help you find the small things that Christ is asking us to do. And we're wanting to present every one of us with opportunities to do whatever it is that God wants us to do. Why? Because we need to be drinking the cup just like He did. The last reason that I feel like maybe He said, "I'm thirsty," is to show dependency. And why? So that we would learn to draw from Him. So we would learn to draw from Him. Jeremiah 2:13 says, well, let me start in 12. I don't think I've got it back there. But it says, "Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked and utterly desolate, declares the Lord." Verse 13, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that hold no water." Two evils that God speaks of. And I find it interesting that before He tells about the evils, He says, we're going to shut heaven down. And heaven symbolizes where we get blessed from, right? Where all of our blessings come from. And God says, we're going to shut heaven down. Why? Because my people have done two evils. They've committed two sins. Number one, they've forsaken me. And I am the source of life. I am the fountain, the spring of living water. And they've forsaken me. They've turned away from me. They don't want anything to do with me. And two, they try to make it on their own. They're trying to build their own cistern, their own water containment system, but it's got holes all in it. It's busted. It's not going to hold water. I think this is one of these parts of a message that as a pastor hurts my feelings real bad, right? Like, and you can maybe relate to some of this, but I try to put a lot of my own sermons into my perspective so that I see that I get something, right? And so when I look at this in my perspective, it reminds me that God is the source of everything we do. And if I try to step out and do church all by myself, by my own strength, when I think it's all about my systems and my plans, when I think it's all about the building that I build and the people I put in place, then all of a sudden I have absolutely forgotten about God and it's all about me. And let me tell you something, I'm a cistern that will not hold water. Right? I've got to make sure that it's always God first, that He is the source. The Bible says, Jesus speaking, that the Holy Spirit is a river of living water flowing out of you. We must be dependent on God. He has to be our source that we draw from. When you think, oh, I can get through this, and look, it even comes down, again, going back to the small stuff, it even comes down to things like, at our home, one of the things we talk about sometimes is if somebody has a headache, I'm cool with you getting an aspirin. Like, it doesn't bother me if you get a Tylenol. It doesn't bother me if you get an Advil, whatever. But not before we pray. Not before we pray. My son sometimes gets headaches real bad. And before I give him a Tylenol, I make sure that I take time to pray with him, to believe for him, to ask God to touch his life. Why? It's a small thing, but I'm trying to instill in myself and into my kids that God is the source of our healing. If He wants to use a Tylenol, He's God. He can do whatever He wants. But we go to God first. He's always the source. When it comes to our finances, if we need more finances, before I go get a second job or she gets a second job or I start stealing cars, whatever the case is, I go to God first. I go to God first and I say, God, You know what I need. You know what I need. You are the source of my life. So we ask that You would provide. And if He opens up a door for another job, then He opens up a door for another job, right? Or if He opens up a door for us to sell stuff in our house, then we sell stuff, have a garage sale, whatever the case is. But God is our provision first and foremost. He's got to be that source of life in us and for us. John 4:13-14, Jesus is talking to a woman that has tried to find her source of life in men and relationships and marriages. And every time she goes to try to get married, she ends up getting rejected. She ends up getting divorced. Why? Because for some reason there's something in her that the husbands don't want, and they begin to divorce her. And I heard somebody say one time, and I like this, that if she would have been the one divorcing the men, then she would have gotten stoned in the rules of those days. But because it says that she had been married multiple times, it shows you that it was the men that were the ones that were rejecting her. So she would go find herself a man and she would think, this is the guy. This is the one. He's the one that's going to be my security. He's the one that's going to lead me. He's the one that's going to provide for me. And I don't know how long it took, but eventually that man would reject her. And she's back on the street. And she'd find her another man. The Bible says that she was married multiple times, four times, and she was with a man that wasn't her husband right now. So five different relationships that she's in, and she still can't find the source of life. And here's what Jesus says to her. He said, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The thing is, sin only satisfies us for a season. Self only satisfies us for a season. There's only so far I can go trying to provide for myself. There's only so far I can go. Even whenever it comes to sin, the thing about sin is it's gratifying in the moment. The Bible says that Eve looked at the apple, or the fruit. Oh, we always call it an apple. I don't know why. I love apples. I don't want them to be sinful. And so Eve looked at the broccoli grown on the tree, right? And she wasn't smart, and she was like, this looks good for food. The Bible says that it looked good to Eve. It looked good. Sin always looks good. Sin always appeals. Sin always feels good in the moment. But that feeling doesn't last long at all. That feeling goes away quickly. And at that point, you're either overcome with guilt or you're overcome with addiction, and you've got to get to that next good feeling. And Jesus says, you can keep going to your sin. You can keep going to your men. You can keep going to the relationships. You can keep going to sports. You can keep going to drugs. You can keep going to alcohol. You can keep going to whatever, spending. Whatever it is that makes you feel good, you can keep going to it, but it won't last. You'll always be thirsty. You'll always come back for more. But if you go to me as your source, you'll never thirst again. The first time you thirst, I'm here. I'm here. I'm with you. This morning I was praying before church. And as I was praying, I was, to be honest with you, I was a little anxious. And I don't get anxious very often before I preach. I'm not scared to talk in front of groups of people. But sometimes I get a little bit concerned. If you've ever preached before, then you know it's like this weight of pressure of, am I preaching the Word of God or am I preaching the Word of Gabriel, right? And so you want to make sure you're doing the Word of God. And so you get this anxiety a little bit. So I got this anxiety this morning. And I started thinking, you know what? This anxiety to me is a little bit of thirst, probably, because I might be depending on myself a little bit. So let's shift over and depend on God. And when I just begin to pray, I begin to seek God. And I said, God, you know what? I'm a little bit anxious this morning, but you're the source of my life today. And no matter what I say today, it's all about you. It's got to be you flowing through me. It's got to be you speaking through me. It's got to be your word. And when I begin to dive into him and I begin to draw from him, I wasn't thirsty anymore. I wasn't anxious anymore. It's important to have him as our dependency. Whenever we begin to combine these things, belief, trust, imitation, right? We're going to imitate him and following him and our dependency. Those, all four of those things naturally lead us into intimacy. See, if you want to have a good relationship with a spouse, you want to have a good relationship with another person, then you need to be able to believe that person. You can't believe them, then you're not going to have a good relationship. You need to be able to trust that person. You need to be able to imitate that person. We talked a few weeks back about how when people are in love and they're married and they have a good relationship, that eventually they start acting like each other, right? And so you need to be able to imitate that person. And then you need to be able to depend on that person. You need to be able to know that that person is faithful, that whenever you need something, they're there for you. And the same is true for God. So Jesus is hanging on the cross, and I believe he said, I thirst. And I believe the reason he did was not just one of those reasons, but all four of those reasons, because he knew that you and I would be here today, and he knew we would need and desire and crave this intimacy with the Father. And it only comes through those things. I want you to look at John chapter 19 as we're about to close. Verse 30, we already read this earlier. It says, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. That's what John says, right? But John doesn't tell us how he gave up his spirit. He just tells us that it happened. Luke, on the other hand, has gotten some other firsthand accounts. And here's what Luke says. Luke says in Luke 23, 44 through 46, he says, "Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." We already read that a couple weeks ago. "And while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two, then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said that, he breathed his last." A couple of things I want to point out as we close today. Number one, he said, "Father." Now, we read a couple of weeks ago whenever we were doing, "Why have you forsaken me?" He said, "My God, my God." He didn't use the relational term of Father. He said, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" But in this final moment, he says, "Father." He says, relationship. He calls upon the intimacy that he has with Father God. And he says this. He says, "Into your hands." Can I tell you something today? No matter where you are in your life, no matter what you've done in your life, his hands are always wide open for you, ready to receive you. His hands are here for you today to receive you. He is your Father today. He wants to put his arms around you. He wants to love you. Throughout the Bible, it talks about fathers. We sang about a good father today. And fathers love. They love with their hands, right? They love with their hands. They put their arms around you. They pick you up. They carry you. And his hands are open for you today. He says, "I commit." And I want to look at that word for a second, because in the Greek, I found it very interesting that it means to set close beside, to entrust. But it also means this idea of commitment that is a very up close and personal kind of commitment. In other words, you wouldn't have used that term to say, "Hey, Tim, I'm going to give you a dollar if you just hold on to it for me. Right? I'm going to commit this dollar to you for it to hold on." You would use that term if you said, if I were saying, "Hey, Perry, I'm going to give you, you know, my life savings. I need you to..." Why? Because I'm close to Perry. I'm giving her something of great value and worth, and I really want her to understand that I'm committing this to her care. Take care of this. Right? I'm giving you my child to take it, right? So this is something that means something very close and personal. Jesus is screaming out. He's screaming out intimacy with the Father. He says, "My Father, into your hands I commit." And what does he commit? He commits his spirit. The word spirit there means breath, right? It means breath. Same word that God uses whenever he raises Adam up out of the dirt and he forms him. And the Bible says he breathed life into him. His spirit breathed into him. Same word used, Jesus speaking to his disciples. The Bible says he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit, the holy breath, the very essence of who I am. Receive it." And then Jesus is on the cross and he looks at the Father and he says, "I commit, I give you my very breath, my very life, all that I am, I give it to you today. Hold out your hands and take it." If you can believe in him, if you can trust him, if you can follow him and you can draw from him, then you can commit to it. Why don't you stand up with me this morning? Lord, we love you and we thank you for this day. Father God, today we ask that your hands would be open wide for us. We ask today that your presence would be here today to receive our spirit, to receive our life, to receive our breath. God, we want today to give you everything we've got. But sometimes we struggle to believe. So we thank you for your prophecy that you fulfilled it. Sometimes, God, we struggle to trust, but we thank you, Jesus, that you showed us your humanity on the cross. Sometimes we struggle to imitate you, but we thank you that you showed us how you pursued your purpose by drinking full of the cup. And then sometimes, God, we want to depend on ourselves and our own strength, but we thank you that you showed us by thirsting that you depended fully on God, and we can depend fully on you. So today we want to commit ourselves to you. There may be some of you in the room today and you say, "Gabriel, I need to commit my life to Christ. I need to commit my life to Christ. I don't want to just pray a prayer, man. I want to commit. I want to really take all that I am and put it in His hands and trust Him with it. There may be some of you, you're struggling to trust Him with your future. You're struggling to trust Him with your family. You're struggling to trust Him maybe with your finances. Maybe there's some of you today, you're just struggling to believe. I mean, it's just, that's hard for you to do. Maybe today you try to do things on your own and you don't depend on Him, but you want to. You know what you need to do today? You need to commit your life to Him. There may be some of you, you've sat in church for years and you've never done a thing for God. And you say, Gabriel, I'm ready to make a commitment. I'm ready to do something. I'm ready to drink the cup of purpose this morning. If you want to make a commitment to Christ, you want to commit your life to Him today. Maybe you've been saved. Listen, there's some of us, we believed in the cross, we believed in the resurrection, but we've never committed our life fully to Him. Because we keep trying to hold on to stuff. If that's you today, you say, I want to commit everything I've got. I want to commit my life, my breath. I want to commit my spirit into His hands. If that's you, just slip your hand up right now. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Let's pray this prayer this morning. You just kind of pray on your own, but I'm going to kind of guide you a little bit. Lord Jesus, today we believe in You. We need You. And today we declare that we want to commit ourselves to You. We want to commit our life to You, our breath to You, our purpose to You. We want to take everything that we have and we want to put it into Your hands today. And we just ask You today to take all that we have. Take all that we have. And help us today to commit ourselves to believing in You, committing ourselves to trusting in You, committing ourselves to following and imitating You, committing ourselves to depending on You for all that we need, because You are the spring of life. You're the source of everything that we desire. So God, today we take time to give You all that we have and all that we are. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.